Looking together in the book of Acts, the last word in the book of Acts is unhinderedly. And that's the way the truth and the reality of what Jesus had done was spreading throughout the world. Unhinderedly. Not unopposed, just nobody was stopping it, as he promised. In the book of Acts, we study about grace. The grace that is the ongoing gift of God in which we participate for His glory, for our benefit. And as we've seen in the first chapters in the discovery of grace, what we see happening in Jesus and after Jesus is something the world had never seen before. It was amazing. They thought they knew God. They didn't know God. Well, not all of it. As He comes in Jesus and does what He does on the cross and is raised and ascends and is coming back, as the Spirit is poured out on His people and things begin spreading through ordinary, normal, common people, they're seeing grace that they've never seen before. So it's a discovery of grace. What is this? What does this mean? But now as we go on this second journey, it's the development of grace. Okay, now we've seen it. What now what? What does this mean? When God invades His world and sets things in motion, what does that mean? When God invades your heart and sets things in motion, what does that mean? Oh, I think one of the biggest mistakes we can make as believers is to have in our minds an idea that we came to faith and then we're going to heaven. And in between that and next is just a holding pattern. Oh my goodness. Oh my goodness. No, it's the development of grace. In the West, we like to think we're all on this journey by ourselves, but that's not the way it is. We're growing strong together. Can't be done on your own. Must be done on your own to a degree, but it can't all be done on your own. That's not the way it works. So how do we grow strong together? Last week we saw we grow strong together through conflict. Fun. Today we're going to see that we grow strong together through hearing God, through hearing Him. Let's pray. Lord, these are Your people that You love, that You died for, that You care for, that You have brought to Yourself. These are Your people that You speak to. And You speak to us as a group through Your Word, through Your Spirit, through each other. We need each other. We need You. As we look at Your Word together, would You remind us that it's a gift from You, this ongoing gift of grace, even Your Word and the Spirit that leads us into how to understand it, how to understand each other. Lord, thank You for this time. Ask that You would give us open ears and open eyes, and that You would guard my tongue, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be acceptable to You, and that You would accomplish today and in days to come what You intend for Your kingdom's purpose. Pray this in Your name. Amen. Let's read. In chapter 16, page 1108, if you have the Pew Bible, they've started this missionary journey. They've started this trip. And they've gone as far as the places they'd already been. They'd gone as far as Pisidian Antioch. Now what? Verse 6, they passed through the Phrygian and Galatian regions, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And after they came to Mysia, they were trying to get into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. And passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. This is one of those times where I wonder how long were they in Troas. You know, we like to think that they got there and that night the Lord said, go on over. I don't think so. I'll tell you why in a minute, but basically that's where they meet Luke. And Paul's been sick. Luke's a doctor. Maybe they spend a little time there. I don't know. But the fact is, I don't know how long they were in Troas, but at some point, a vision appeared to Paul. In the night, a man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. When we'd seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. I know that for people who follow God, there is this desire inside of our hearts to do what He wants us to do, right? So we're following Jesus, we're walking with Jesus, and we say, okay, what do you want me to do? And I'll do it. It's one of the things that I noticed in working in disaster response overseas. That was a lot of fun because teams and teams would come from America because they wanted something to do. Just tell us what to do. Dig a ditch, build a building, have a clinic. Just tell us what to do. And we're like that. We follow the Lord and we want to know what to do. And when He hadn't told us what to do, we have a lot of questions, right? And we get antsy. And we say, just tell me, what do you want? And what I find interesting on this trip, you know, I like the way we read Acts. I like the way we read back. And we say, well, of course, they went to there. You see the lines. This is what they did, and then they went down to here. We know what's ahead. They don't. I don't know what's tomorrow. Do you? So they've made it to here, and they decide, well, we're going to go down to Asia. The Spirit says, nope. We're going to go up to Bithynia. The Spirit says, nope. And we get to Troas. And for somebody like Paul, when I read what he wrote and when I see the description of him in the book of Acts, he's a type A personality with a plan. Amen. He's always, there's another one in the room. Just give me a chart, give me a graph, give me a map, tell me where we're going and what we're going to do, and I'll do it. And I just imagine Paul being extremely frustrated in Troas. No, don't go there. No, don't go there. Here we are. We're on the beach. Now what? We want to know what to do. And God will answer our questions after it becomes clear to us why. Why it is that He's speaking. Not necessarily why it is that He wants us to do what we're going to do. No, we'll get there later. Why is He talking at all? Just tell me what to do. Wait. Oh my. So God speaks. God speaks, and you know, one of the first questions we ask is how? How does God speak? We're so task-oriented. We want to know what we're supposed to do, and then we say, He speaks. So how does He speak? We read these verses, and it says, and the Spirit said, don't go south. And then the Spirit said, don't go north. How? When we get to the last verse or so, it says that Paul had a vision. How does he speak of those other times? We have the vision here, but is there a voice? Is there an angel? Are there circumstances, like when Paul got sick, and you read in Galatians chapter 4 where he says, you know, guys, the only reason I visited you is because I got sick. I think that is so funny. You know, thanks a lot. Like, we weren't even on your plan or anything. No, I was sick and had to go up in the mountain to get better. That's why I'm here. It feels like, sounds like he wanted to go to Asia all along. Does God speak through circumstances? Does God speak through worship? When you read in Acts chapter 13, in the first couple of verses, it says that the leaders of the church and some of the others were all gathered together ministering unto the Holy Spirit. It means worship. And they were worshiping, and then the Holy Spirit said what he wanted them to say. Does God speak through worship? Sure. Impressions. Something you can't explain. Something deep inside that says, I ought to do that. Does God speak through others? Somebody who just shows up and says, you know, here's what I was thinking. Does God speak through Scripture? Like in chapter 15 that we just left, when they have all of this discussion and finally James stands up and says, you know what it says in the Bible. Don't you hate that? When somebody finally states the obvious. How does he speak? All these ways. Has it changed? When I read what happened in the first century, has anything changed? A little bit. I'll tell you what's changed. The Scripture is in our hands, and it hasn't changed. So that you start thinking that God has spoken to you, and it contradicts what Scripture says, guess what? You're not listening to God. You're listening to something else. You're listening to the voice in your head. You're listening to the voice of somebody else. You're listening to the voice, whatever. You're listening to the voice of Satan. There's a lot of ways, there's a spirit realm and a lot of conversation that goes on out there. And sometimes it looks spiritual, but if it contradicts Scripture, in fact, you know, there's always been, it seems like it's on TV and internet and all that now, the prophecies that say this is what God has said, maybe, not, especially if it contradicts or adds to. It's one of my favorite verses in Proverbs chapter 30 where it says, don't add to his words. Don't take away from what he said. Don't do that. But he still speaks in all these other ways. It hasn't changed. Other than that. Well, I wanted to wax eloquent and tell all kinds of stories. Next time. Because we want to know what he's saying and how he spoke. And that's not the point, I don't think. That he spoke is the point. As they're going on this journey and God speaks to them. Of course it's important how and what. And he'll tell you the answers to your questions after you take the time to figure out why he's talking at all. And sometimes that means we have to just sit and be quiet. You know, I have a question. Why does anybody speak? What's the reason for communication and speech? If you're around somebody who is always speaking because they want you to know what they think or what you ought to do, is that fulfilling? Do you enjoy that? If somebody only wants to tell you about themselves, and why, if they only want to say, this is what I think, or this is what you ought to do, do you like that? Sometimes that's necessary. We need to know what somebody thinks. We need, if they're the boss, whatever, we need to know what we're supposed to do. Be clear, please. But there's a higher reason for speech than just getting told. That God is speaking at all is not just intended to get us to comply with His wishes, but that we might know His heart and our hearts. That's why in Jeremiah that was read just a few minutes ago, it says, "Don't tell me about all the things that you do. Don't brag about your money. Don't brag about your abilities. Don't brag about all of these things. If there's anything to brag about in life, it is that I know Him." So we go back to that trip here. And I find it interesting. They get to Troas. And how long it took, I don't know. How many weeks, I don't know. How much time they spent in Troas, I don't know. But I do find it interesting that once they get started on the trip and they come over here to Philippi and down to Thessalonica, Berea, Athens, and Corinth, that two of the letters that Paul will write to these churches later on, one is in Philippians to the church at Philippi. And the first part of chapter 3, he gives this resume. This is all the wonderful things I've done. And then he says, "And I consider it a pile of manure." He's quoting Isaiah in comparison with knowing God. And then in Corinth, when he writes to the church in Corinth a little bit later, he'll say, "What is there to boast about except knowing the mind of God? And we have the mind of Christ. How much better can it get than that?" When did he learn this? Well, I know that he was learning it along the way. I know that he had learned it when he came to faith and spent 3 years outside of Damascus and in the wilderness and was talking with the Lord and was just so excited about everything that he was learning. I know that he learned it when he was up ministering in his hometown of Tarsus for 14 years or whatever it was. I know that. But I also think that he learned a lot on this trip when it appeared that God just quit talking other than to say, "Uh-uh. Lord, I have these wonderful plans. We're going to go to Asia and we're going to da-da-da-da." Doesn't God care about Asia? You know, all the churches in the book of Revelation are down here. Later on, John is going to go and minister there. And Paul himself will go and minister there. But that's not where the bulk of his ministry was. Later on, Peter is going to go up here to Bithynia. That whole province is Asia, but these sub-provinces. So that when Peter writes his letter, he says, "To you folks there, I just wanted to say hi and encourage you." Doesn't God care? Of course he cares about those places. And he also cares about this area, but he mainly cares at this point that Paul and the team would learn to enjoy him and listen to him. As he speaks, God speaks to us. Let's think about that for just a minute. God speaks. How? We talk about that a little bit. God speaks. That He's speaking should tell us something. He wants to know us, but then He's going to speak to us. When I say to us, I don't mean to you. Of course he speaks to you, if you're listening, but he speaks to us as a group. When you read in this account, it uses these words, they did this, them, us, switches to we. When Luke joins them, that's one of the first times. It's interesting, just follow the pronouns in the book of Acts. Sometimes it's they, them, us. And then Luke's in on board, and it's we. Then in a couple of chapters, it's back to they, them, us, it's we. But the point is, as they make this journey, God is speaking to the team. Through the team. So that they would come to the last point and say, well, we concluding that it wasn't just because of the vision, and it wasn't just Paul, and it wasn't just because Paul said so. It was the group said, well, after all of this experience and because of that vision, we are concluding that God wants us to go to Macedonia. Why is this important? I just have visions, or an idea, as they're going along camping out or staying in a hotel or whatever it is, especially when they get to Troas and have to hang out at the beach drinking coconut water. That they're having these conversations. And if you've ever had conversations with a team, have you ever noticed how sometimes the most unlikely person is going to say something? I have an idea of Timothy, who maybe is keeping his mouth shut for most of it. He's the young guy, Paul's the experienced guy, Silas is the prophet, and so forth. And so these are the guys that I just listened to, and after they've talked for a long time, maybe Timothy says something, well, have you thought of? And they all go, huh. That's the response when somebody says something and you didn't expect it from them, and God speaks. It's like, it's important that they learn to work as a team, because as soon as God says, go from Troas over to Macedonia, within days, Paul and Silas are going to be in jail together. And Timothy's going to be out on his own going, oh my goodness, now what? Timothy's already seen, or at least he's heard in his hometown, how this could happen, because Timothy's hometown is where Paul got beat up, left for dead. They know this is coming, but if they're going to make it together, they got to become a team. And so God has spoken not just to the leader, but to the group, one way or another. Of course, leadership is important. But it's not just a matter of votes. All in favor say aye. It's a matter of heart. It's a matter of people knowing, a group knowing, God has spoken. This is what we ought to do. God speaks. Why? Because he wants us to know him, and because he wants us to know each other, because that is the way he's going to glorify himself. So that I would say, God speaks so that we might know him and each other, in order that he might be glorified through us. This is what Jesus said, John chapter 17, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. This is life. This is eternal life, not to just agree to statements of facts, not just to believe in certain things, but to know God and to walk with Him. And then he goes on and says, the glory which you've given me, I've given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. It's not automatic. It's when we begin to value that God is speaking to and through us, belonging to us. I and them and you and me, that they may be perfected. That's where I see it takes some time. Perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you have loved me. That's the end goal. I know that you can worship the Lord on the mountain. One of my favorite places. Some of my favorite spots to go on a walk. Being a off-the-charts introvert, as you already know, I value those times. And would like to stay there sometimes. And I was reading the Psalms a couple of weeks ago, and I was thinking of David, who was stuck in a cave writing some of these Psalms as Saul is looking for him. And then Saul wanders off, and I wonder if David ever said, you know, I think I'll just stay here in the cave. I like this cave. It's nice and quiet. I can write my poetry, play my lyre, or whatever he played, his harp, until the Lord said, get out of the cave. Get out of the cave. Because the way he is going to glorify himself is through us, not me. So what's our response to that? You know, the response I'm asking for is not a response to what he has said. What does it say? He said, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, because God said, go to Macedonia. We would, if you're following Jesus, there may be times where you resist what he says. But when you know he said it, and you have a heart for him, doing what he said to do should come more automatic, become something you do. But that's not what I'm asking. Of course they got packed and took the boat. He said. That's not what I'm asking. I'm asking, what is our response to the fact that he speaks? That he's speaking at all. That he's speaking to you. That he's speaking to us. What if you really thought God wanted to have intimacy with you, what would you do? Wait. Whether you're type A or whatever the other type is, introvert or extrovert or whatever else, we all have to have times where we stop and we wait and we listen. Together. Alone, yes, but together. You know, and the reason for a church, the reason for our church, the why of our church, is so that we might know God together and grow in God together. We have times, you know, we have this time together. The men meet on Wednesday together, and the ladies meet together on Wednesday. There's other times in our Sunday school classes, and why are we doing that? And I know that God is going to lead us to spend time together, a few, not everybody, those that God says, let's get together and to pray, because we're a lot, our church, it's a lot like being at Troas. Now what? Now what? We thought we had plans, or we think we do. Now what? And the times of prayer and thinking will come together. How do you respond to that? My encouragement, my desire, is that we would begin to hunger and thirst for a God who speaks, and that we would not see our times together as a means to sharing what we know, but as a time to discover Him. It wouldn't get any better than that. It doesn't. Let's pray. In my imagination, Lord, Paul was probably frustrated with the lack of a plan. Or when you trashed his plans. Thank you for doing that. Thank you for bringing them to that point where they had to stop and think and listen and wait. I suspect that those long journeys became times of treasured memory. As he would later write about Timothy and Barnabas and Mark and Silas, and his whole list of people that he would say, these people are valuable to me. Would you make us aware of how valuable we are to each other? And would you remind us of how important and how valuable it is just to know you? I do wish you'd say what to do next sometimes, I know. Teach us how to just know you, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.